For the kingdom of heaven is like man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my own coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have given abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of the teeth.
Thank you, David. I appreciate you doing that for me, for all of us. This morning, we're going to be looking at a disciple's character some more. And what David read for us there in Matthew, I thought was a good opening statement, a reminder that the Lord has equipped us to do His business, to carry on His business, and there's a time when He's going to come back and settle accounts with us. You know, and that's, to me, in my mind, that's serious business. Settle accounts. And so we're going to talk this morning about perseverance, loyalty, and fruitfulness as part of a disciple's character. Because I really do think it's important. We've talked about what it takes to be a disciple, the dedication it takes, the intensity, the sacrifice, the courage, what it takes to be wholly given to that job, that task, the work, the calling. And we need to put aside what is necessary from our lives so that we can carry on the work in a manner that's pleasing to God. He's the one we work for. I don't work for myself. Actually, I'm not doing this to satisfy myself. I'm doing it to satisfy the Lord. And when that happens, when we come to that place, all of a sudden, I'm not the one that determines if I'm doing a good job or not. He does. Today we're going to uncover some more aspects of the disciple's character. We're going to look at perseverance, steadfastness, in other words, sticking with it, loyalty, and fruitfulness. I think that when you take perseverance, you add that to loyalty, the result is fruitfulness. When I was a boy, it's getting further and further back every time I say that. But when I was a young man in high school, in the fall of the year, one year, I had a job picking apples after school. I'd ride my bicycle up to the apple orchard, which was on top of one of the highest points in Kent County, which is, you know, compared to here, not very high at all. But it was uphill all the way there. I'd get there, get the ladder, get my little crate thing, and pick apples. And I get paid by the bushel. Every bushel I picked, I'd get so much money for. I can't remember how much it was, but Instead of this one evening, I didn't pick very many apples. I was there perhaps till dark. It was too dark to pick apples anymore. I was there the whole time, but I didn't pick many apples. What I decided to do is talk on the telephone to a friend. So when I got home, it's a normal time, Dad asked me, how many apples did you pick? How many bushels did you pick? And I said, oh, I don't know, three or four. And Dad says to me, three or four? That's not very good. And I said, well, I get paid by the bushel. I get paid by how much I do. So it doesn't really matter. It didn't cost him any more that I didn't work very hard. He's only going to pay me for what I did. So what's wrong with that? My dad said, but he's depending on you to get the apples picked. You see, I set the agenda for how hard I was going to work because I thought, well, hey, he's going to pay me for what I do. That wasn't the point. He had hired me to get a job done. Paying me was a benefit. He was dependent on me to get those apples picked, just like the Lord is depending on us to carry on His business. And He does not, let me say this, I don't think it's right for us to determine how we carry that business on. He does. We shouldn't bury what He has given us to give Him when He returns, because, as David read to us, that elicits the phrase, you wicked and evil servant. The lesson I learned about picking apples was a hard lesson. I learned that a worker is to fulfill what the owner desires. A worker in the field is to work in the field, not at his own convenience, but as the boss tells us. How often do we get distracted, I wonder. How often do we get distracted by the world, by the stuff in the world? As Jesus says, the cares of and deceitfulness of riches that choke the word. How often do we get distracted by those outside influences and leave off doing the Master's work? There's a football game on today, a preseason football game. The baseball game on the radio today. There's a drag races going on. There's things going on over to the Fairplex. There's all kinds of things. There's movies, and there's other television shows, and there's lunch, and there's places to go and people to see, and all kinds of things. But how easy is it that we are distracted from doing the Master's work, just as I was talking on the phone to a friend instead of doing the work? How easy. He has equipped you, us, each one. He's equipped to do His business. He hasn't asked us to do something He hasn't made us able to do. We each have a mouth, two hands, two feet. We can do the things that He's asked us to do. I want to look at the disciples' character once again and consider how perseverance plus loyalty equals fruitfulness. I want to do that this morning. We're going to start with being steadfast, because as I laid out this lesson, steadfastness came first. Steadfastness means having a stubborn resolve, being stubborn in a positive sense. You've been that way, haven't you? Not giving in because you knew that this is what you wanted, or this is what you didn't want, and you weren't going to change your mind regardless of the arguments that came your way. No, I've made up my mind. If you've got children or raised children, you know sometimes you have to be that way. But it is a stubborn resolve. I want you to look at me through some scriptures that encourage a stubborn resolve. We're going to look at this, first of all, in a negative sense. We're going to look at some people who didn't have that. First of all, Psalm chapter 78. Turn with me there. Psalm 78. We're going to look at verses 34 and 30 through 37. Psalm 78, 34. And It says there, when he slew them, then they turned, they sought him, and they returned, and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue, because their heart was not steadfast for him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. The psalmist is saying is actually just repeating Israel's history. God lowered the boom, and they said, "Oh, forgive us. Oh, forgive us." And so God forgave them. And then they promptly forgot him when things got good. When things were going well, who needs God? When things get tough, "Oh, God, where are you?" The psalmist is saying that happened because they were not steadfast, only looking for God when they had a need, when it was convenient for them or necessary, then they looked to God. Steadfastness is important because it shows where your priority lies. Who do you serve? Yourself? Your comfort? Your necessities? Or do you serve the living God? That's the question. And are you willing to serve Him regardless of what happens? I am always constantly reminded in this situation of the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, standing before that great idol. And the law was that you're going to bow down and worship this idol or be thrown into the furnace. They weren't going to bow down to the idol. They weren't going to. And the king came and said, "Let me repeat this. Let me tell you again what the law says." And they said, "Hey, there's nothing for us to think about. We're not bowing down to it." He said, "Well, we're going to throw you into the fire, the furnace." And they said, "Our God is able to deliver us from your fiery furnace." And as a matter of fact, even if He doesn't deliver us from that furnace, we're still not bowing down. They were steadfast in their resolve. They were stubbornly resolved to following God regardless of the cost. We will say, as we read last Wednesday night, Jacob said, "Well, God, if you can do all of this for me, then you will be my God." And how often do we take that attitude? If God does me wonderful things, I will worship Him. Always wonderful things don't come. Sometimes it's a waiting for a job that we know is coming, but it's a waiting. It's patience to have its perfect work in us. It takes perseverance to saying, "I have decided to get into this race, and I am not giving up on this race till the end comes, till I cross that finish line." I've shared with you a number of times, to the amazement of some, that I ran a marathon, 92. I ran a marathon, 26 miles, 385 yards. And I'll tell you, the last 10 miles was excruciating. Terribly, it was a mechanical effort on my part to pick one foot up and set it down and continue that process and continue it and continue it. I was all by myself. There was nobody else around me. I was all alone. And you talk about being bored with all you're doing is running. I was, but I was determined I was going to finish that race. And I did. And I was better off because of it, actually. They say you run a marathon, you get 10 more years on your life. Of course, I don't know. I don't know. We'll have to wait and see about that. But being stubbornly resolved to finish the course because I have made a decision willfully to follow Jesus Christ, and I am going to follow Him wherever He takes me, wherever He sends me, whatever He wants me to do, I will do that. So on the positive side, we looked at the negative, the results of not being steadfast and not being faithful. Let's look in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. This is a positive sign. Colossians Chapter 2, verse 5. Paul the Apostle says, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, and I am rejoicing," Paul says, "to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." You see, that being steadfast brings about that abounding. And Paul's saying, "I'm rejoicing because of that steadfastness." They're willing to stick with it, to stay put, not to give up. And if we do fall down, you get up and keep going. You don't lay there and, you know, throw a pity party. You get up and get going. He gives us the strength to mount up on wings of eagles so that we can run and not faint and walk and not be weary. We need to trust exactly what He says that He will do. Steadfastness is sticking with it. I think that the intensity of anyone's ministry, the intensity of anyone's ministry is in direct proportion to their steadfastness. How hard they're going to work at it, how hard they're going to be at it, is in direct proportion to their steadfastness. Another way to ask, or another way to put this is, how easy is it for you to stop? How easy is it to get you to stop the work the Lord has called you to do? How easy is it? Proverbs 24:10. I'll read this. I can read it for you. Proverbs 24:10. It's one of those proverbs that's like, yeah, that's right. Proverbs 24:10. If you faint in the day of adversity. Now listen to this. If you faint in the day of adversity, does that mean the adversity is great? Does that mean the adversity overwhelmed you? Proverbs 24:10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Doesn't talk a thing about how great this adversity was. Because I know the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that there is no temptation overtaking you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful that He will not give you anything more than you are able to bear. And He will with the temptation give you a way to escape so that you can stand up under it. And if you give in, just like it says there in Proverbs 24:10, in the day of adversity, it's not because the adversity is so great, it's that what's in you is so small. We can persevere. We can stick with it. We can get up and try again. So how easy is it to stop your ministry, to stop the work the Lord has called you to do? God will sustain us. Whatever He calls us to do, I know this by experience, that God will sustain us in whatever He has called us to do. I know that from experience. He's done it for me. So this brings us to loyalty, in my way of thinking anyway. Because the battle, this battle that we're talking about here, of quitting or not giving in, this battle is won or lost in the mind. And how we think is vital. How we perceive our situation is very important. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You see, this is where the battle is won or lost. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, not by putting on new clothes, not by going to the health club, not by dieting, not by plastic surgery, but be transformed by a renewing of your mind so that you can prove that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. And I am a believer that unless we allow that transformation in our mind to take place, we will say God's will is not good, is not perfect, is not acceptable. I won't do it, God. I don't like it, God. It isn't any good for me. Because our mind is not transformed, and we'll give up and we'll quit the work. That transformation in our mind needs to take place daily. Because in our mind, that is where we decide to remain steadfast or not. In our mind is where we decide whether we're going to sin or not. In our mind, that's where we decide that God's will for me is good. It is the perfect thing for me. And it is acceptable. It's in our mind. And without that transformation, without that kind of loyalty, we're not going to be fruitful. Because the first bump in the road, we're done. The first major roadblock where, oh, can't go any further, got to give it up. When we attempt great things and fail, and I remember years ago, it's probably, oh gosh, a long time ago, more than 15 years probably ago. Oh, even longer than that. Anyway, a long time ago, before the wisdom and power ever came about, I said to my secretary, I said, Lorraine, we're going to have a monthly magazine. She laughed. I said, no, I'm not kidding, we're going to. She laughed again. After about the fourth year of putting it out, this story came back to my mind, and I said to her, I handed her one and I said, remember when you laughed when I said we were going to do this? And she said, yeah, I've learned since then that when the Lord gives you something to do, not to laugh at it, because it'll come about. We can try great things. And trying in those efforts, we could fail. But that is, as somebody had said, a whole lot better than attempting nothing and finding success. There are people out in the world that you know that may not appreciate the things that you do. When you're active in the ministry for Jesus Christ, there are people who will not appreciate what you do. We mailed out mailings, and I got a phone call or a letter back, or they sent it back to me and scribbled on it in big letters, don't send me any more of this. Boom. And I said, it went out in a mass mail and I didn't like pick you. You know what? I can't help that. We can't say, eliminate one address. So does that mean we don't mail to the whole area anymore? Well, no. We're still going to do it. Even though there are some people who do not appreciate what we have to do or say, they will. One day. Many, many years ago, one of the first counseling sessions I had was with a young woman who had just become divorced. She had custody of the children, and she was in a bad way. She wanted to see me, so I talked with her. I sat her down, and I talked to her about her relationship with Jesus, which was not very well, good. And I talked to her about the necessity of that, that nothing good can come out of your life if you don't have this area of your life right first. You know, we have this vertical relationship between us and God. And when the horizontal relationship between us and other people is not good, it's an indication that the one between us and God is not right either. So that's the first thing I talked to her about. She didn't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Okay, that's fine. I'm not going to cram it down your throat. And so that was it. It was 7 or 8 months later. She called me up and she said, you know, I need to hear what you got to tell me. I need to hear what you have to tell me. So I went and talked to her. She recommitted herself to Jesus Christ. Now listen, it doesn't mean all your problems are going to disappear. It means life's going to be livable. Are you loyal enough to stick with Jesus? Are you loyal enough to Jesus to stick with Him? That's the question. You see, because at some point Jesus said, follow me, and you said, I will. So the question is, are you? Are you following? Are you working? Are you doing what he asked you to do? Walking in his steps. The testimony in Acts about Jesus is that he went about doing good. Are you at least doing that? In conclusion, I always wanted to say that. In conclusion, there was one more verse I want to look at. One of my favorite, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. If you put a verse to memory, commit it to memory, this is one of those verses to put to memory. Paul is talking about our final victory here. Talking about our corruptible nature must put on incorruption and our mortal nature must put on immortality. So that when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But, he says in verse 57, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58, therefore, for that reason, because we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, for that reason, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. For that reason, because we have victory over sin and death, if we have the victory over sin and death, what is there to be afraid of? Certainly not the IRS. Certainly not. Paul encourages us, directs us, teaches us to be steadfast with that stubborn resolve and unmovable, firmly persistent, not to give up, so that we can abound or excel in the work of the Lord. Excel in the work of the Lord. That's another way the world has of saying success, having success in the ministry, in the work of the Lord. Because you have to remember that whatever you do in the Lord is not worthless, is not vain, is not empty, is not worthless. Raking the leaves in the yard, putting them in the little cart, and then dumping the cart back out onto the grass made raking the leaves useless. You see, because you have to do it again. Whatever we do, whatever work we do for the Lord, isn't worthless. Jesus is depending on you for the work he's given you to do. Maybe you don't know what that is. Maybe you need to talk to him and ask him. He's kind about it. He's gentle. Some people that you know, there are some people that you know that don't know Jesus. You know them. They don't know Jesus. You ought to talk to them about him. Whatever you do in the Lord isn't in vain. And they might not appreciate it. But then again, later on they might. Lord, we want to accomplish the work that you've given us the way that pleases you. Not that we'd speak our own words, our own things, but just as Jesus came not to do his own will. And we have been commissioned, Father, not to do our own will, but the will of him who sent us. It's difficult, Father, often to make this determination. But we know that you sustain us, that you give us strength, that we can walk and not be weary, and run and not faint, and that you lift us up on wings like the eagles. So, Father, we're confident in what you do for us so that we can glorify you in our life, in our heart, in your church, and in the work and the ministry that you set before us to do. We thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.